Okay, let's turn to Colossians. Boy, one of my favorite letters from Paul. So Colossians in chapter 1, and we're just going to read down through the first few verses and then jump in and see what God might have for us. And as I preach, you know what? Whatever I preach, you may not hear it all. God may have something completely other that you'll hear in this passage that I didn't even hear. And that's fine. The Spirit, you know, we see just like the wind in the trees. We see the leaves rustling, but we don't really see the Spirit, and the Spirit does what the Spirit wants to do. But as we read, so very important that as I read this passage, you follow along. If there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. And Colossians, if you can find Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Colossians is sort of tucked in between there, okay? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Let me get rid of this. And Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, this is the longest sentence in the world right here, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a lot there, an awful lot there, but we're going to try and unpack just a little bit, not nearly all of it, but a little bit of it. Well, you know, I think something that we kind of fear these days is identity theft. We hear a lot about it, don't we? Identity theft. Be careful, people out there that are trying to sort of steal something from you in terms of, you know, your identity, your credit cards, and all that kind of stuff. I last probably 3 weeks, maybe only 2 weeks, I've gotten 3 calls on my phone, and the voice on the other end says, in a very official tone, says, you know, something's wrong with your social insurance number, and you know, the FBI are involved, and you need to, you know, press 1 and make sure you get this straightened out, because if you don't, then it's very serious and you could go to jail. So I got a couple of those calls, and I, you know, just hung up. The third time I got it, I was driving the truck the other day and it rang and I was a little bit bored and I thought, I'm going to click 1. So I did. And I clicked 1 and this voice came on the other end and said, can I help you? And I said, boy, and I'm really scared. Like, you know, I got this message and I understand I'm in a lot of trouble and, you know, I really want to sort of, what do I need to do? Well, sir, just, you know, give me your reference number. And I said, well, I didn't hear any reference number. Well, that's okay. Just give me your phone number and your full name. And I said, well, you know, I'm really nervous about all this, but I really don't know you, and I don't know what to do, and, you know, I'm not really comfortable giving out that information over the phone. Oh, well, that's okay. Just give me your full address. I said, well, you know, kind of same thing. I'm not sure I should do that. I said, let's do this. You obviously have my number, and the FBI is involved. So, you know, they're smart. Really smart people, and I think that if they want to, they can find me. So why don't you send somebody over, an FBI agent, and we'll talk face to face, and we'll see if we can figure this out. At that point, he was sort of catching on. He said, okay, 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 and then he hung up. So So that was kind of fun. Dictionary.com says the crime, or defines identity theft as the crime of setting up and using bank accounts and credit facilities fraudulently in another person's name without his or her knowledge. Now we're going to broaden that definition a little bit to say that when something is done in our name that we wouldn't sanction or doesn't reflect who we truly are, that's sort of identity theft. And you know what? I think that the church can suffer from identity theft. Things happen in the name of the church that don't represent what the church really is. It don't really reflect the true identity of the church. Historically, wars have been fought in the name of the church that definitely didn't reflect what the church is. Racism has happened in the name of the church. Oppression of women has happened in the name of the church, in the name of God. Things that don't reflect what the scriptures really say and who we really are. More presently, the exploitation of the poor takes place all over the world, especially in countries and nations where poverty is rampant. People come along and preach a prosperity gospel, a health and wealth gospel, and tell people, you know, if you just give us a little bit of money, then we'll pray for you and God's going to do amazing things. That's exploitation. And it's not in keeping with the true identity of the church. In today's passage, it's kind of a reminder that there are always forces working against the church, always seeking to rob the church of its true identity, whether it's popular culture that's creeping into the church, whether it's false teaching that's creeping into the church, whether it's manipulative leaders that are leading individual churches or large groups of churches, whether it's a failure to keep the Word of God central. And I remember when I was with CBM gathering all the leaders of our broader convention together around one table, and the question was asked, what's the biggest problem that we face as a church here in Atlantic Canada? And leader after leader after pastor said, it's the fact that we're becoming biblically illiterate. The Word of God is less and less central to who we are. We're not able to read it. We're not able to understand it because we're not spending time in it, they said. And so that begins to eat away at the identity of who we really are. When spiritual growth isn't a part of our normal sort of practice of things, all of that begins to create sort of identity theft of the church. We've been blessed with a new pastor. We're excited to have Rachel on board. God has just blessed us with her and with so many other things. And I thought, boy, you know, this is just a time when we need to sort of stop. It's a good time to remind ourselves of who we are and why we're here. We didn't call Rachel here because her and Hawk are wonderful musicians, although I can see on your faces that you're really enjoying that. We called Rachel here because we believe that she's God's person that can help us move forward and help us to be the church that God wants us to be in this neighborhood. So I thought it was a good time for us just to stop and say, who are we? Why are we here? And you know what? I think that we are poised for growth. I really do. So many good things have just happened just recently. We have a good, strong leadership team. We have a good, strong elders council. We have good leadership in the right places. And now with Rachel coming on board and the staffing, there's just a lot of good, solid things in place that help us just to say, okay, there's a lot of stuff that we don't have to worry about. We can just really focus on being the Church of Christ in this neighborhood. And it's up to us to take advantage of the resources that he's given us. So what's the context here? As we look at the book of Colossians or the letter of Colossians, what are we actually seeing? Well, Colossae was a church not planted actually by Paul. It was planted by this guy Epaphras, who was a fellow servant along with Paul, and he planted sort of three churches, all that were made up of both Jewish people and Greek people. And we don't know what the ratios were, but we know that those two ethnic groups were coming together to make the church, and that is so much of what the New Testament is about. How is it that this new entity can get born that no longer says it's only about the Jews, it says it's about everybody in the world, and how do we come together and begin to live together with Jesus as our leader and not the law or not Greek? We'll talk a little bit about what was going on in the Greek world around knowledge and all of that. How do we sort of leave those cultures behind and begin to embrace the culture of the kingdom of God? A common thing was happening in the church at Colossae, something that happened in most of the churches that Paul and others planted back in the first century, and that is that people wanted to begin to sort of pull the church in the direction of their cultural and religious identity, the ones that they supposedly left. It's awfully hard to change a leper's spots, you know? And we come into the church with a whole background, especially if we come in a little bit older, and it's awfully hard to just kind of leave that all behind. And culture runs deeply through our veins. And so the Jewish people were saying, yes, Jesus, great, but we also need the law. The Greek people were saying, yes, Jesus, but we also need knowledge. And the Greeks had this sort of obsession with knowledge. And they also had an obsession with a thing called Gnosticism, which was kind of a dualism, where the belief was that on the one side we have, you know, the physical us, on the other side we have the intellectual and the emotional and the spiritual us, and that those two are very different and very separate. And so we can do anything we want here in the body, and it doesn't affect the spiritual side of us over here. And so that just gave complete license for all sorts of lasciviousness. Is that a word? I don't know. It's in the King James Bible, I think. But that sort of loose, libertine kind of living that was so much a part of Greek culture, and they were trying to bring that into the church. And so Colossians, and then later the book of Ephesians, is Paul writing to correct some of this and say, guys, it's all about Jesus. And next week we're going to look at the supremacy of Christ. But let's just say this for now, that the church's identity is found in Christ, in Christ alone. And if we lose that, then we've lost everything. If we act contrary to the person of Christ or the teaching of Christ or the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, then identity theft has been committed. We no longer are what we were meant to be. I love verses 3 to 14 that we've just read because they remind us of who we really are. Paul says, we've heard about your love for all the saints. So core to who we are as a church is our love for one another. If we lose that, then we've lost a significant part of our identity. But Paul's tricky. Paul, the Colossian church is in trouble here. The Colossian church really has, false teaching has come and lit pretty solidly. And by the time that Paul hears what's going on, there's some real trouble brewing in that church. And so Paul writes them, and he begins to talk about them as if they were a healthy church, knowing that they really weren't. And so Paul is kind of talking about what they maybe used to be and what they should be, but really what they presently aren't. But he wants to encourage them. He wants to remind them of who they should be in Christ. And he wants to admonish them and say, let's get back to that. So as we celebrate our identity as a church here this morning, we need to be asking the question, okay, this is who we are, who we're meant to be, but are there areas where we've slipped? Are there areas where we've sort of lost our identity or allowed identity theft to happen in our midst? So let's look at a couple things that Paul uses to characterize the church. First and foremost, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. And Paul begins to put this emphasis, and we come across it a couple times in this passage, but this emphasis on who Jesus is as the Son of God, equal to God, Jesus who is not only fully human, but also fully divine. And that was a hard concept. It was a hard concept for us to get our heads around. But it was a hard concept back in the first century as well. And so the Jews and the Greeks wanted, both of those sort of sides in the church wanted to rob Jesus of his true identity. They wanted to say, yes, Jesus, good guy, but he's not God. And at that point, we're on very dangerous ground. And often, as you watch false teaching come creeping into the church or really sort of into the world through other religions, that's something that they have in common. They may say, they may give a nod to Jesus, but they don't allow him to be God. And that's a whole different Jesus. Mormonism is that, where, yes, Jesus, created by God, but not fully God. And at that point, it becomes a very different sort of faith. Islam, that would say, yes, Jesus, wonderful prophet, but not God. And at that point, it's not the truth. Paul says, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he's referring to that saving faith. Let's just drop down to verses 12 to 14 there in chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's salvation. That's the gospel there in a couple of sentences. And that's us. When you think about who we are as the church of Christ, that is us, qualified, made worthy because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of his resurrection, made worthy to be part of Jesus' own inheritance, part of Jesus' kingdom, part of Jesus' eternity. We get to be part of that. That's who we are, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Rescued. We were lost in sin. We were condemned because of our sin. And that's a hard thing to get our heads around. As Paul was coming to faith and as we spent time in conversation, that's an important thing. When somebody has lived a good life like Paul, raised his family, worked hard, to say, you're a sinner. What do you mean? I've tried to live a good life. But the Bible says that we are all lost in sin. We're all in need of the salvation that Christ brings in the cross because sin is tricky. Sin seeps in and has to do with our motivations and our intentions and all sorts of things. But only in Christ are we qualified. You know, I never thought that I would be impressed with Kanye West. Now, how many people here know who Kanye West is? Hey? Oh, man. I'm in trouble with this one, aren't I? Kanye West. Let me tell you who Kanye West is. Kanye West is, my kids would tell me that Kanye West is maybe the most important sort of musical figure in this generation. He's a hip-hop artist, and hip-hop, in case you didn't know, you country and western fans, in case you didn't know, hip-hop is the most popular genre of music in the world, okay? And Kanye West is probably the most popular singer in that genre of music. Kanye West has been known for being egotistical. He's known for being, you know, sort of an attention seeker and all that kind of stuff. But Kanye's last album just was released, actually, I don't know, a week ago or something like that. His last album is called, if I can find it here, lost in my notes. There it is. His last album was called Jesus is King. That sort of got everybody's attention. But Kanye West has an album called Jesus is King. Tracy and I went online and found an interview with James Corden. And so James Corden is a comedian, and he does this sort of interview thing with celebrities. And so James gets on this jet that Kanye owns or rented, I don't know which. And it's Kanye West and this whole choir that he's put together for this album, Jesus is King. And so he's interviewing him. And I really expected, this is what I expected. I expected that Kanye West was going to say something like, you know, Jesus is king and Jesus is making me famous. You know, that's quite often the line when people are accepting rewards. You know, praise God, he's making me sort of rich and famous. And I was surprised not to hear that. What I heard was a voice of humility, really. What I heard was a guy saying, I was getting it wrong, and now I'm trying to get it right. And he's actually sort of started a church, and there's this sort of worship thing happening. And every once in a while, the choir, all black choir, would break out in song and sing one of the songs off the album. And it was pretty phenomenal. And then we went to, so I decided to use that as a illustration in my sermon. And then later on, last night, actually, we were at a little birthday party for Jackie up at Cameron and Bryden's. And after everybody left, it was just Cam and Bryden, Tracy and I, and Bryden began to talk about this album. And he was obviously very, not only impressed by its music, and Bryden's a musician, so he has an ear for that kind of stuff, but he was really impressed with the message. And Bryden, who we are so pleased with Bryden. He's past 3 months sober. He's just come back to life. He's creative. He's fun. We feel like we've gotten the old Bryden back. It's just been such a blessing. And he began to talk about this album. And this is what Bryden said. He said, it reminded me of some of the beautiful things about Christianity that I'd forgotten. And I thought, wow, this is pretty impressive. And so this guy, Kanye West, as we think about the true identity of the church, there better be a deep and true understanding of grace. And that's what I heard. And I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to jump on the Kanye West jet quite yet. I was around when Bob Dylan, you know, put out a couple of gospel albums, and it was a bit of a flash in the pan, as good as they were. And I don't know what will happen with this. All I know is that right now in Kanye's life, I don't doubt that what's happened is real. And I don't doubt the humility that I hear in what he says and in his voice. As we think about who we are, we are those qualified, rescued, those who have tasted of the grace of God. So that's one thing. The other thing that Paul says is that we're part of something bigger. In verse 4, he says, I've heard of the love that you have for all of God's people. And then in verse 6, he says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Identity theft happens anytime that we begin to say, well, you know what, it's just about us. We don't really care what's going on out there with any other church, or I as a Christian, I don't care what's going on there out there with any other Christian. It's just all about us, or it's just all about me. We know that suddenly the identity of the church has been robbed when you begin to hear language like that. Because the church is community. And the church. Anytime that we begin to say, well, you know, I have a special knowledge. And if you hear, you know, pastors, sometimes of large churches will say, oh, God has given me a special revelation. And I know it's different than all of what everybody else is saying, but this is special to us. That's the way manipulative leadership and cults always begin. God has given us something special. Or at a very sort of lower level, when we, even within the church, even within our little Baptist church, begin to say, you know what, I don't really care about everything that's going on in the church and the neighborhood and all that kind of stuff. I just want church to be about me and about my kids and that kind of thing. If we begin to say that, then we've begun to rob the church of its identity, because church is about community. And inferred here in this passage, in the words of Paul, inferred is that spreading the gospel is a part of who we are. That part of our identity is being evangelists. And when Paul says the gospel is spreading throughout the whole world, it's because people are being persecuted and they're being forced in their homes and they're going to all sorts of different places, but everywhere as they land, they preach the gospel and little fires spring up and the gospel spreads and has continued to spread over these 2,000 years. We're qualified. We're rescued. We're people of grace. And then we share it. That's who we are. That's what we do. So I want you to remember these two things just as we go to communion. We are qualified, we are rescued, we are saved, but we are saved to serve. And if any of those things begin to not be true in our church here in Midland, then we've begun to rob the church of its identity. I'm going to ask Britta to come forward, and I said, Britta, when you see that I'm winding down in my sermon, go get Rachel, but I probably didn't do that very well. So she's going to go get Rachel. I'm going to ask the worship team to sort of come back up, and we'll get ready. We want to do communion. We're going to sort of break it up. We're going to sing a part of a song together and then do communion and then finish the song after we do that.